Today we come to our last study in the book of Colossians. Oh, what a blessed, blessed book this has been. I hope that it has been truly a blessing and a profitable study for you. By way of introducing this last study, I'd like us to go back into the Old Testament and look at a verse in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I like us to think about today, friends for life and for eternity. Let me ask a question for you. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? You know, the theme we have seen in the book of Colossians is that Christ should be preeminent or take first place in our lives. And when Christ takes first place in our lives, it determines who we consider our friends. Now, what is a friend? There's various levels of friends. There's people that we are somewhat acquainted with, but we like them, and we say, well, they're friends. There's others who are closer to us we consider friends. But then there are true friends. Our true friends are those who are the closest to us. We share things with them we don't share with anyone else. Their opinions help mold our lives. We listen to them. They are the ones we take into that innermost circle. Who should be these true friends? These friends that we listen to, these friends that we share with, these friends who help influence us. May I say those friends should be those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and are living for Him. We see Paul was a man who was not only a soul winner, he was a great friend maker. There are more than 100 different Christians, named and unnamed, who are associated with Paul in the book of Acts and in his letters. My friends, Christianity was not born and bred in ivory towers and behind cloistered walls. It is not just a collection of theological propositions. Its great truths are incarnated in people. Its dogmas are clothed with flesh and blood. Thus, Paul ends this epistle by mentioning some 10 people, and then by adding his own name to the list and saying his final farewell. The believer who gives Christ first place in his life should surround himself with Christian friends with whom he can serve Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the text and learn some things. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verses 7 through 9. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things that are happening here. We find now this beginning of these names. First of all, we see those who are sent. Those who are sent. And we find here some men. First of all, there is Tychicus. Tychicus is a friend who has shown consistent faithfulness. Consistent faithfulness. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 22, Tychicus is also spoken of in the exact same terms. It is evident that he was one in whom the apostle had implicit confidence. He speaks of him in each passage as a beloved brother and faithful minister, adding here a third expression, fellow servant in the Lord. Think about that. Beloved and faithful. What a rare but blessed combination is this. Too many men who are faithful seek almost unconsciously or are almost unconsciously stern, ungracious. In other words, they want to be faithful. And because they want to be faithful, they're not really very gracious. On the other hand, many beloved brothers want to be beloved. They want people to like them. But they kind of push away and not so worried about being faithful. They want to be beloved so much that they don't want to say a word of rebuke, or they don't want to say anything that would go against somebody and what they already believe. And so they're not being faithful to the truth. This man, Tychicus, evidently went to neither extreme. He was undoubtedly a very lovable man because of his gracious demeanor, his tender concern for the welfare of the saints, just ingratiated people to him. But at the same time, he was faithful in ministering the word of God, rebuking iniquity, and also comforting the repentant. Such men, such women, are rarer than we realize. In them, we see the delightful combination of the shepherd's heart and the prophet's spirit. Now, if we look into the Bible, we first meet Tychicus toward the end of the book of Acts. He is mentioned briefly as one of Paul's companions on the apostle's third missionary journey. Likely, he was saved at some time during Paul's lengthy stay at Ephesus. Paul had been forced to leave Ephesus in a hurry, you remember, because of a riot. And he crossed over to Europe and then decided that he would go on to Jerusalem. And he was accompanied on this long trip by a remarkable group of friends who were mostly delegates from various Gentile churches he had founded. These men were bearing financial gifts to the impoverished Jerusalem church. Seven men are named, and Tychicus was one of them. Then followed Paul's arrest at Jerusalem, his long detention at Caesarea, his witness before the governors and kings, his eventful journey to Rome, and his house arrest there. Now, we don't know whether Tychicus was with Paul all of this time, but we do know that he was with him at least part of the time during his captivity, and that he rendered Paul devoted service during this time. Now, Paul sends him off to Colossae to tell the believers there that all things have been happening there and what's going on in his life. Basically, he says, now, you know, Tychicus, you're from that area of the world. Why don't you go back and share this with them? Therefore, he represents some 10 years of faithful service, part of it during the apostles' arrest in Rome, much of it spent in dangerous and wearisome journeys. And we find out later that Paul was able to send him to Crete, Titus 3:12, and then to Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4:12. He's a man and a friend of consistent faithfulness. Next, we find Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a friend who's willing to risk everything to do what is right. Onesimus is also called a faithful and beloved brother. Although he'd only been a Christian a very short time, yet he already had proved himself. He's a runaway slave. You might say he's a man with a price on his head, the shadow of death by crucifixion lying upon him. You see, in the Roman world, cruel masters had been known to devise the most horrible deaths for slaves returned to them after running away. Slave owners seemed to assume that any master had the right to put his slave to death. And Onesimus may have been worried about this. But Onesimus, however, had one hope. He had become a Christian. And we learn that his master was also a Christian. Both he and his master owed their salvation, being coming to know Christ as Savior, to Paul. Paul appears to be the one that led both of them to Christ. And so he carried a letter from Paul to Philemon, from whom he'd run away. We find this little letter in the book of Philemon in our New Testament. And there we read in verse 19 of this one chapter book, but if he, Onesimus, has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. He says, I'll pay whatever he owes. Martin Luther said, we are all God's Onesimi. Jesus Christ came and he paid what we all owed, our sin debt, so that we can have a home in heaven with the Father. Now, the fact that Onesimus is now on his way back to Philemon, the faces we would say the music, is an indication of his new trustworthiness. And so here is a man who is willing to risk anything to do what is right. Isn't it good to have friends who are like that? They're going to do what's right no matter what the cost. Well, not only here then do we find those who are sent, but we also find in verses 10 through 14 those who are sending greetings. Let's read those. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. In other words, they're his Jewish co-workers, his friends. They approve to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Here we find a number of men, those who send greetings. First of all, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, we find, is a friend willing to suffer with you. He was a native, we find, of Thessalonica and Macedonia, and a faithful companion to the Apostle Paul. He became a companion of Paul on his third missionary journey, and he accompanied him to Ephesus. There, we find in Acts 19, he was captured and almost killed by the mob in a riot caused by Demetrius and the silversmiths. He then accompanied Paul to Greece, and from there back to Asia Minor in Acts chapter 20. And he even accompanied Paul to Rome in Acts 27, verse 2. He shared in the dangers of that voyage and in the shipwreck. Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. A riot in Ephesus, a voyage, a storm, or even prison. He did not run away when the going got tough. He suffered and labored with Paul. He's called his fellow prisoner. Now that probably doesn't mean he was actually arrested by Rome, but that he shared in Paul's confinement so that he could be a help and a comfort to the apostle. He was a voluntary prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. He stands out as one of the greatest of Paul's helpers of his friends. He didn't look for an easy task. And how we need friends who will stick with us. Friends who are willing to suffer with us. Next, we find a man that we know from the New Testament by the name of John Mark. Now, Mark is a friend who has come back from past mistakes. We read of him in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that is Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You see, Mark had been part of that first missionary team that had went out, Paul and Barnabas. And here young John Mark went along with them. What an opportunity. What a chance as a young missionary to learn from others. And he went with them for a while, but then when the going got hard, he said, "Nope, no more. I'm going home." Now, time passed. And Paul and Barnabas decided they wanted to take a second missionary journey and visit the churches they'd been at before and probably go on from there. We read in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 and 39, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another." Understand, years before Paul writes this epistle, this young man had been the cause of a serious contention between these two devoted men of God. Why? Barnabas said, "We need to give him a second chance. Let him come with us." And Paul said, "No, I need men I can count on. I don't want him." Now, why John Mark had quit is not explained in the scripture. Perhaps they're going into rougher territory and he was afraid, because it was dangerous territory they were moving into. Perhaps he resented the fact that Paul seemed to be taking the leadership of the mission over his relative Barnabas. Or maybe John resented Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. He only wanted to go more to the Jewish people. Whatever the reason or excuse, he left them and he returned home. And he caused this contention. Now, it's wonderful to read, though, that that's not the end of the story. We read in Paul's final letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, "Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? For he is useful to me for ministry." You see, he made it back. He overcame those past mistakes in his life. We're thankful to find that Mark made good and became a trusted and honored man of God, a companion to Peter, and also dear to Paul, as well as his uncle Barnabas, and obviously even later again a traveling companion to Paul. By the grace of God, John Mark had overcome his first failure and had become a valuable servant of God. He was even chosen to write the Gospel of Mark. You know, John Mark is an encouragement to every one of us who has failed in our attempts to serve God. You know, he didn't sit around and sulk. He got back into the ministry. He proved himself faithful to the Lord and to the Apostle Paul. God is willing to give you a second chance, my friend, a third chance, a fourth chance, an unlimited chance to come to him and come back and serve him as you should. We need friends who come back from past mistakes, and we need to help them to do so. Thirdly, we find a man by the name of Justus. Here we discover a friend who brings comfort to the soul. He's actually given a second name, Jesus, which is called Justus. You know, that reminds us of the humiliation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who stooped in grace to become a man in order to give us salvation from sins. Now, to us, there will only be one Jesus. But we need to remember that Jesus was a common name at that time. Jesus actually represents the Hebrew name Joshua. It's the Greek form. It was a common name. A lot of people were named Jesus. But after the Jesus of Nazareth, we know of the Son of God, become human flesh to become our Savior. Today, when we think of Jesus, we think only of Jesus Christ. Now, this man was also called the Just. This was a wonderful application of a name. It talked about his character. He was a man who was just. And Paul says that Mark and Justus had been a comfort to him. The Greek word is used only here in the New Testament, but it was a common enough medical term. Actually, our English word paregoric comes from it. Paregoric is a soothing drug. Justus had been a good Samaritan to Paul, pouring soothing balm into his soul and ministering to his physical needs. Justus represents those faithful believers who serve God, but whose deeds are not really announced to the whole world to know. He was a fellow worker with Paul and a comfort to Paul, but, you know, that's all we know about him. But God knows. And our Lord has kept a faithful record of this man's life and ministry, and God will reward him accordingly. We need friends who will be a comfort to our soul. Next, we find Epaphras. Now, Epaphras is a man, a friend, who has the ear of God. We read about him again, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here, Paul draws special attention to his fervency in prayer. One of the secrets of the ministry of Epaphras was his prayer life. Paul knew about this because Epaphras and Paul shared the same room, and when Epaphras prayed, you know, Paul knew about it. What were the characteristics of this man's prayer life? Well, we'd say he prayed constantly, fervently, personally, definitely, sacrificially. The word fervently here means agonizing. It is the same word which the Greeks use of an athlete who would give himself fully to the sport and would work and work and agonize to win the crown. It's interesting, it's also the same word used of our Lord's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Here's a man who really put himself into his prayer. And we need prayer warriors who will be our friends, who will pray for us and our needs and pray for those things that are going on about us. Fifthly, we find Luke. Here's a very famous person in the New Testament, a writer of two books, a gospel and the book of Acts. Luke is a friend who blends professionalism with Christian service. We find that the first one he joined Paul was in Acts chapter 16. And from there on, we can tell when he is with Paul and when he's not with Paul because of the use of the pronouns they or the pronoun us. When Luke is with him, he speaks about us. We did this. And when he wasn't with him, he said they did this. And from the day he joined Paul's company, Luke was one of Paul's most devoted helpers and friends. He remained with him to the very end and possibly even saw him martyred. Now, Luke was a very important man in the early church. We discover that he wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile. Because Paul says here, only these ones are my fellow workers who are Jewish. And then he goes on to talk about Luke. Luke wasn't a Jew. He was a non-Jew, a Jew, Gentile. And yet he was chosen to write the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Probably he's the only Gentile writer of any book of the Bible. But he was also a doctor, a physician. And he was dearly loved by Paul. The profession of medicine had been perfected by the Greeks at that time, and physicians were held in highest regard among them. And yet here Luke is a glowing example of the professional man who uses his skills in the service of the Lord and gives himself to go wherever God sends him. He's a helper, a healer, a historian. And we need friends who blend their professionalism with service. And then, under this section of names, we find the last, Demas. Demas, a friend who disappoints you. Why do I say that? Because when we read Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, we see in chapter 4, verse 10 about Demas. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. It's interesting here. You have the names Luke and Demas joined together, associated. And it seems that they were probably very close. For both here and also in the book of Philemon, verse 24, the two names are found together. But upon the occasion of Paul's second imprisonment, we learn that the love of the world had been too much for Demas. He found maybe the itinerant preacher's life too hard, and he left the apostle in his hour of need and went off to Thessalonica. Now, please notice, there is no hint that he plunged into a life of sin. He may have gone into some respectable business. But the Holy Spirit relentlessly exposes the hidden source of his changed behavior. He had not departed because he denied the faith or abandoned the truth, but because he loved this present world. No longer are he and Luke joined in devoted service. Demas had chosen an easier path. Our Lord warned of two kinds of thorns that choke out the wheat in his parable. One is the care of this world, and the other is the deceitfulness of riches. Both of those represent worldliness. Worry chokes spiritual growth, and so does wealth, if we're not careful. Perhaps with Demas, it was worry. He still hung around Paul, but his heart wasn't in it. He was too conscious of that Roman soldier chained to Paul, listening to every word and watching every move that was made. Or maybe, after all, it was wealth in it. Maybe he had a chance to make some money. Maybe he thought, I can go there and pastor a wealthy church or go into business in some safe and lucrative profession, a safe part of town, far enough to Rome, from Rome to be relatively secure. Whatever, he left. At one point in his life, we remember that John Mark had forsaken Paul, but he was reclaimed and restored. Tragically, Demas forsook Paul, and apparently he was never, never reclaimed. Christians today can succumb to the world just as Demas did. But how easy it is to maintain a religious veneer while all the time we are living for the things of this world. Demas thought that he could serve two masters, but eventually he found that, as Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. He had to make a decision. And unfortunately, he made the wrong decision. Maybe we have some friends around us who are wavering, and we need to support them so they don't turn away from the faith and turn away from what God would have them to do. Or maybe we have had friends who have forsaken us and turned away from following God closely. Let's pray that they will be restored. Thirdly, we find those who are greeted in verses 15 through 17. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphos, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Here we find two men. Nympha of the church of Laodicea. Here we discover a friend who knows how to use possessions for Christ. Greetings are sent not just here to the believers in Colossae, but to the Laodicean believers. And Nymphas was one of them. Matter of fact, we find that it was in his house they met for worship. In those days, they didn't build church buildings for the church to meet in. People met in someone else's house, and that's where the church gathered. We may gather from verse 16 how this apostolic letter went to them, and probably how the apostolic letters were early circulated among the churches. He wants them to read, which means to read aloud, this letter to the church, and then maybe a copy is made and sent to the next church, and it would be read aloud there. And notice that there is an epistle from Laodicea. Now, it doesn't say to Laodicea, but from Laodicea. So they had some letter that was now was to come to them here at Colossae, and they were to read it. Probably this was the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians is often thought to be a circular letter that went to these different churches in Asia Minor. Well, anyway, Nymphas is the only believer in Laodicea whose name we know. Within his home, a group of God's saved people met for prayer, for worship, for Bible study. Doubtless two souls were led to Christ in that home. What better use could he have used his home for? Here is a man who knew to take what he possessed and used it for Christ. Oh, may we have friends who know how to do that, use their possessions for Christ. Second, we find Archippus. Archippus was a friend who's involved in ministry, but a man who needs encouragement. Here's a man who had a gift, a spiritual gift, and Paul is using him to use that gift. You know, it's a serious thing to neglect our spirit-given gifts and ministry that God has entrusted to us. This man seems to have been neglecting his ministry. Perhaps he was discouraged. Maybe he was out of depth with these new cultic people and these doctrines. We do not know. But we do know that pastors often face many problems and carry burdens, and they often need a word of encouragement. Paul reminded Archippus that his ministry was a gift from God, that he was a steward of God who would one day give an account of his work. And since God gave him his ministry, the Lord could also help him carry it out in the right way. Remember, my friends, ministry is not something we do for God. It's something God does in and through us. And maybe we have friends who are in a ministry, pastors or missionaries or Sunday school teachers or evangelists or just witnesses or somehow going out teaching the Word of God or whatever. And they're getting discouraged. And they need our encouragement. Lastly, we see the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul himself, in verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen. Note three things very quickly in closing about Paul. Here we have a friend who's a mentor to others. The epistle was signed in accordance with Paul's usual custom by his own hand. He usually dictated his letters to a secretary and then signed his name at the end. And he sent these letters out to help mentor these churches and these believers in these churches and these men who would write these letters for him as he dictated them. He was mentoring there. He is a friend who mentors others, and we need such friends. He was a friend also who was willing to suffer for the gospel. He would have them remember his bonds, that is his chains, both as stirring them up to prayer and to remind them that a servant's path is one of suffering and rejection. As Paul took the pen in his hand once more to sign his name, you can just imagine that iron fetter, it chafed his wrist, and a long chain stirred upon the floor. And with this touching reminder, this noble warrior brings this letter to a close. One man wrote, "Remember my bonds, clang." It was Paul's last word to this church and to the church of Laodicea. As the reading of this letter came to an end at Colossae, the clang of that chain would be heard. The sound of that fettering iron rang up and down the Wolf River. Paul was not handing out advice from some ivory tower. He was proclaiming truth purchased at great cost. My friends, we need friends who are willing to suffer for Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. And then finally, we see in Paul a friend who knows what grace is about. He closes with his customary benediction, "Grace be with you." As we go through all the 13 letters that bear Paul's name, we see that in every one of them there is some message about grace at the end. Paul is preeminently the apostle of grace, And it's not surprising that this precious word should have this secret mark, as it were, of grace that authenticated every letter. May that grace that Paul spoke of, may that grace abound in you and in me, as it already has abounded toward us through the abundant mercy of our Lord. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. And my friends, we are to live by grace. Let me ask you again, who are your friends? Who do we choose as our friends? If Christ is truly Lord of all, then he should choose our friends for us, you might say. We should choose our friends according to his, Christ's, standards. By doing so, we will be strengthened to serve Christ better. And we can invest our lives in theirs so that they can also. Let me ask you one other question. Not only what kind of friends do you choose, but what kind of a friend are you? Are you a friend who has shown consistent faithfulness? Are you a friend who's willing to risk everything to do what's right? Are you a friend willing to suffer with others? A friend who comes back maybe from past mistakes? A friend who brings comfort to the soul? A friend who has the ear of God? A friend that blends professionalism with Christian service? A friend who knows how to use possessions for Christ? A friend who encourages those in need? Or maybe like Paul, are you a friend who mentors others, willing to suffer for the gospel and knows what grace is about? Oh, we need to be that type of friend. These type of friends, and you know, we see them, some of these friends we see especially in one person, but we need to blend these and we need to be friends like these. I hope we're not like Demas, a friend who disappoints others. But may we be friends who truly care and help others. And as we close, never forget that Jesus is the greatest friend you have. The wise writer of Proverbs says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And may I say that friend is God himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to know that friend? As we close the study of the book of Colossians, I ask you, have you ever put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? He will be your greatest friend. He will never forsake you. If you've never trusted him, won't you do so right now?